go back to Revelation chapter 3. Let's just start at the first verse, verse 14. For this church in Laodicea, as we're working through these seven churches, this is the seventh. We'll focus more on the verse 18 and a few past that. But verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your message that's even rough to a church that needs that. And Lord, we pray for that kind of correction when it is needed. Because, Lord, it is better to be brought into repentance and relationship with you and fellowship with you than to be free of such things and exist alienated and distant from you. Lord, help us to learn from this church. We never want to be like. And I pray, Lord, we would learn and not ever be like it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Has it been well founded, my family, and I'm speaking of my wife and myself, are a very strange couple. One of us is stranger than the other. But I'll let you fill that in. But the strangeness I'm referring to is that neither of us are coffee drinkers. I believe two of us and maybe three other people in the United States are in the same place. Everybody seems to drink coffee. Now, I will say that I am a certified expert in Diet Mountain Dew and soft drinks in general. And soft drinks have an ingredient in them, carbonated water. One of the greatest inventions ever in the history of inventing. Carbonated water is that fizz, that punch that you get in soft drinks that separates it from juice. When you open up juice, you don't hear anything. But when you pop open some soft drink, some Diet Mountain Dew, you get a kind of thing. Because it's got carbonated water in it. But if you take that Diet Mountain Dew and you take the carbonated out of the water, you have got water. And it's what we call flat. If you get it delivered to you in a restaurant and it is flat, you're calling the waiter over and you're saying, I need this to be fizzed up. I need the carbonation to come back. So when something falls from its original purpose, that is said to be corrupted. It is not fulfilling the function that is supposed to fulfill. And Jesus said that the church in Laodicea was lukewarm. That is not the original function of a church. You never see signs at a pizzeria on the outside on the building that says, come in for our lukewarm pizza. Nobody wants that. It gets lukewarm at home. When they get it to you, it better be hot. The city of Laodicea was a place that had, and many cities did, water was brought to it via aqueducts. We didn't have, like today, you get water pumped to your house from the city or whatever. It came from an aqueduct under the city. And by the time it got there, the water was not hot like hot springs. It was not cool like cool springs. It was lukewarm. And there are places called hot springs and there are places called cool springs, but there are no places called lukewarm springs. But the water was lukewarm. And the water, that was bad enough. But Jesus uses that to say that the people in that church were also lukewarm. We want something cool, we want something hot, but lukewarm is not desirable. So how can a church get in that state? How does a church get to where Jesus himself says, you're lukewarm, you're in the middle, you're not hot, you're not cold, and what can be done about it? These churches illustrate the need we have for the Word of God. These churches, if left to themselves, would not know even of their blind spots that Jesus is pointing out. To the church in Ephesus, hey, you're doing everything great, but you've left your first love. So you got to get that back. And in every case, Jesus is giving them his word so that they know what to do, how to be. Sardis had a name that it was alive, but it was dead. Laodicea thought they were great, great church, but they're the worst of the bunch. And we learn that from the Word of God, telling them what they're like. And of course, then the solution would be to return to what the Word of God says. Our cars have warning lights. It tells us what's wrong with the car, and it has nowadays GPS, which tells us where to go. The Bible covers all that for our souls. And the first step in a disaster in a church is to view the Bible as an errant, expired human book without divine origin. When you start there, and it's been going on, we had the debate here in this denomination back last century, that the Bible is inerrant in its original documents, and it functions as inerrant today because of that, and that it is not in error even in geography or science or biology or history or any other thing. It's the Word of God and it's inerrant. Once that is forsaken, the whole world of lukewarmness is ushered in. Because once you leave the Word of God, and if you can do that, you can swallow the whole thing. The next step, after many people philosophically deny the Word of God, or theologically deny the Word of God as inerrant, comes the acting like it is. A lot of people don't know theology of inerrancy, don't know all those fancy theological words, but if they act like the Bible has errors that they can't trust, they've done the same thing. Churches, many times, do whatever they want, and then they say they're following Christ. We can't do that. People act in opposition to Scripture and say they're following Christ. We can't blame God for our misdeeds by saying he approves. The standard today, increasingly, in our world, even more than when the inerrancy debate was in full blaze, is wholly different. Today the standard is, what does the Bible, not what the Bible says, but what would it say if it said what I feel like it should have said when it was written? That's what people look for. They edit it. They view it as outdated, and it is their job to bring it up to date. You take a test in school, the teacher grades it and gives you back the results, and it's not what you hoped it would be. So what do? You edit it, give it back to her. I believe this should have been right here. And by the time you're done, you have mastered the test. You know it all. She's the one with the problem. And when you give it back to her, she's supposed to correct her books, give you a good grade. It will never happen. And when we take the Bible, and a church takes the Bible, and because they want to be trendy, or because they are embarrassed by something, and they don't have the courage to stand with the Word of God, they desire to change it and say that they're doing the right thing. That is the path to becoming lukewarm. Last week we saw the corruption. Now we want to look more at the nature, first of all, of a lukewarm church. I'm going to state some apparent truths. We don't know much about the church of Laodicea except what we read here in Scripture. We know some things about the city of Laodicea because of history. But I take it that since the Lord Jesus addresses this as a church was planted there probably during the time that Paul was in Ephesus. They had the outreach into Asia Minor. So it was a church in the true sense of the word at one time. There were true believers there, people who really loved the Lord, people who repented of their sin and came to Christ from all different backgrounds, and they were hot. They were excited. Because when a person is saved, one thing the Bible says is that they're a new creation. All things are passed away. All things have become new. You've got to be excited about that. If you get up and you go to bed and you weigh 240 and you get up in the morning and you weigh 165, you're excited. If it goes the other way, you're not. So you see, the Bible changes us, and there were in that day in a church, for it to be a church, there had to be some hot Christians. There had to be some people who really came to know the Lord, formed the church. We got to get together. And of course, the church wasn't like today with a building we all came to. It was cities had places throughout the city. It was one church, but they met in different places, probably in homes. But there was a character of that church where there were true believers who followed the Word of God and the will of God, and they were hot. They believed in it, and they were a church. And it's still called a church here. They still have a pastor, the messenger, the angel of the church, Laodicea. They still have a messenger, a pastor there. They're being instructed about how to reform, and he speaks of discipline as he would his children. So what is the true character of this church that's called lukewarm? Some say the church is entirely apostate. There's no believers there. MacArthur says that. That all the believers have left, and all you've got there now are unbelievers. Some say they're believers, but they're backslidden or fallen in some way. And they've cooled off. I mean, they've not just cooled off. They've gotten in the middle. And we use the term believer and the church for both those who truly are saved and those who are associated with the church. We use the term for church for true believers because the Bible says that if you're saved, you're part of the church of God, the family of God. Every person is who is a Christian. And then we speak of a church as a place people go, a organization, a group like we have here. And not everyone in a church is the same way. Some are saved and some are not. In a typical church, you have people who love the Lord, and you have people who just come to church, if they do. And they don't have really a relationship with God, but they're part of the church. Well, this church is in a dire state. Because look what Jesus says about them. They're proud, self-righteous, vain, but they're confident. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You start the day, you don't eat breakfast. You go through lunch, you don't eat lunch. And your wife comes, in our family, this is how it happens. And she has supper ready. And it's good. And she says, come eat. And I lay there on a couch and say, I'm not hungry. I don't like food. I'm plenty full from what I had yesterday. Does that sound odd? How can a church, when Jesus is speaking of it as lukewarm, how can they say they have no problem? How can they say that they're just fine? Oh, we love our church. We're just fine. You know, it's fine to be fine if you're fine. But if you're not fine, you're deceived. Jesus says they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know those people that come on those singing shows? Singing is my life, they say. I've been singing since I was 2 years old. And I've been looking forward to this day to stand before you judges and show that I can sing. And then they sing. And then we know that somebody has misled that person. And they're not the singer they thought they were, but they believe they were. And so what do the judges say? Well, you know, some of them say, I envy the deaf. Some of them say, I don't know where you heard that you could sing, but somebody has really played a joke on you. And they're shocked. But that's where the real test comes. When Jesus does the examination and he gives us the result of that, that's the state. And their state is dire. And churches and believers of this type cause great doubt. We hear professions of faith. We see churches that are churches. And if we see that they've departed from the faith, or we see that there's no change in their lives, we doubt that they're what they say they are. We want not to do that, and some people will make you feel guilty if you doubt someone's profession. But if in the days and months and years that follow a profession of faith in Christ, there's no change at all, the person is exactly the same as they were before. They came to church a little while and then they left. They read the Bible a little while and then they stopped. They never had a change of character that lasted. It's like the parable of the sower and the soils. There was one that lasted, two didn't, and one didn't even care. And if it doesn't last and there's no change, then we say, what happened to them? Are they even saved? If you go in and get your tires changed and you come out and you see it's still old tires on the car, but they're a different brand. You took in Goodyears that were worn out. They put on Michelins that were worn out. So, did they change the tires? Well, yeah, they did. Got another name on them, but no, they didn't. If the tires are changed, I always like if you get a tires changed, that first little bit, that first month or so, and you get in your car and it's like smoother and it steers better. And then it kind of fades in the distance as it gets older. But unless the tires are different, unless they do the job a new tire does, they're not changed. We've been too eager in our society to stamp salvation on people who aren't saved. It doesn't do people any good to believe in decisionism, where a person says, yeah, I profess. The Bible always says, as Jesus said, you know, at the end, they say, I followed you, Lord. I did this. And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. A person who is saved changes, and it lasts. Not perfect, but it lasts. A church of believers is a church that is hot. Not not as hot as we want to be. But these churches become something other. They take on social concerns. They take on political matters. They take on some trendy thing of the day. They become what we call a country club organization. Churches that are country clubs. If our church was a country club church, we should look out our window and see people playing golf right out here. A church should not be a country club. We're called to be God's people. And as Jesus introduced himself to this church the way he did, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning creation of God, he's the authority, he's the one that created, and he is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He's the judge, and truth is the standard. So, what about this church in Laodicea? Well, here's what I think is happening, why we see it as we do here. The character of the church, of a church, is what dominates in the church. What is the dominating characteristic of a church? Not everybody's going to be the same, as I said. They still had a name of a church in Laodicea. They still had some of the trappings of a church. They had deeds, verse 15 says. But the dominant tendency and the dominant characteristic of a church is what boils up to the top that people see. And this, in this church, had become lukewarmness. They were like the water system that brought water into the city. It happens gradually many times. And it happens when people aren't paying attention or leaders aren't there. The Bible tells us when Joshua and the elders that survived Joshua lived, Israel followed the Lord. But when they all died, they fell off. That's not independent faith. And when the original fire dies down, as in this church, then you get lukewarm, coals, if that. They don't even have coals here, I think. Just a little warm spot. So the characteristic of the church, that trait that was dominant in the church was that they were lukewarm. Some may have been saved still in the church. I assume there were. There may have been people in the church. I wouldn't say that they were all apostates that made a profession and just proved that it was not a true expression of faith. I believe there's probably some in the city, you hope, that are believers, but the dominant trait has now become that the entire church is lukewarm. They've been overwhelmed by that lukewarm thing. And we're going to eat lunch, probably most of us, for too long. And we're going to put some salt. I don't even taste food mostly before I put salt on it. Cindy will sometimes say, you better taste that before you put salt on it. Well, then I'll taste it, and then I'll put salt on it. But you can oversalt something. You can put too much sugar in something. And when you do that, you see that spice is too dominant. And the church in Laodicea, when they should have been a sweet savor unto Christ, they were lukewarm. And therefore, under the disdain of our Lord. And the message of Christ covers all that. All that church had. He tells them to repent. You see that there in verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich in white garments, that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And I say, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. What's amazing to me here is that our Lord, with all this church is and isn't, still seeks it out. And he wants them to repent and come back. And we don't normally want something to come back if it leaves and we never liked it in the first place. We didn't like that. We're cleaning up this nuclear waste dump by my house, and there it goes. We never say, I wish you'd repent and bring that thing back. We like it anew. Jesus has a nuclear waste dump here in the Church of Laodicea, and yet he calls them to come back. He wants them to be clean, no longer a waste dump. And so all these churches, except a couple in the seven, are called to repent, to turn back, to go back. And the counsel that he's given them will enable a person who is not saved to realize that. That happens. Coach Matthews, Jack Matthews, y'all remember him from way back, said he was on the his church in Columbia area, and it was one of his jobs to interview people who were coming in to be in leadership in the church. And he talked to one guy coming, and he asked him about his faith in Christ. He wasn't even aware of what that was. So he witnessed to the guy who was coming to be a leader in the church. It's very easy to become mechanical. And a person needs to repent. And that covers the whole bunch of it. Notice how he says it, though. He says to buy. I advise you to buy from me gold. Now, I said last week that Laodicea was a very commercial place. They produced all these things that are mentioned here. They were rich, gold. They had a wool industry, this black wool that they made clothes out of, and that was popular there and exported all around the world. And they also had an eye salve that they produced and exported, and many people benefited from that. That's physical. Spiritually, Jesus said, you need to accomplish what you have accomplished materially. You need to accomplish that spiritually. So he uses that to bump over to the other. To buy means, it's not that you can buy salvation, but it means to get. They need to have true riches. They need to have righteousness by faith. They need to be able to see and not be blind, as they clearly are when they say they are in need of nothing. When he tells them to buy, that's figurative. He's telling them to get it. And when you want it, and you have to have it, you get it. If a part on my computer goes bad, and I'll tell Cindy my video card is bad, I'm going to wait 4 or 5 days, and maybe I'll go up to Best Buy and see if they got something. If it's at 10 o'clock at night, I'm looking to whether there's a 24-hour open computer store somewhere. Because if you want to buy it, you don't wait for it to be delivered. You go get it. And a person who wants Christ, Jesus said, the violent take it by force. That's the picture it gives. He said, I have got to come to the kingdom of God, and I'm not going to wait here for somebody to drag me in. I'm going to get up and go. Because I've got to have that. That's what buying means here. Get it. You'll even pay for it if you want it that much. If you only have a profession, you don't care. But if you want Christ, you get it. You buy it. You, of course, it's by grace. But you get it. And he rebukes, verse 19 tells us, those he loves. I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. This is one detestable church. And yet our Lord wants to redeem it. This church, this is one place you would figure, nah, we can do without this place. Cut it off. He wants to redeem it. And they mostly needed salvation. They lost their character. They lost their good character. They lost their heat. They lost their fizz. They were dead. They were flat. Lukewarm. Our church should fizz. Our church should fizz. And if we don't fizz, we'll get to the place one day where we're not fizzing and we'll be flat and we'll be lukewarm and we'll think we've still got the fizz. But the fizz is gone. Even I won't drink a Diet Mountain Dew if there's no fizz. Wouldn't it be nice if you could build a fire in the first of the winter? Mike might not like this. Build a fire at the first cold day in the winter. It lasted till the spring. Never had to chunk it. Never had to bring more wood to it. It just went on and on. I guess gas logs would be that, wouldn't it? But a normal fire has to be tended. Our fizz as a church has to be tended. Our heat has to be tended. We've got to stay close to God to be hot and to the Word. Now, the Church of Laodicea, that's in the past to us now. But what's today is we have got to be always attentive to being what God wants us to be as a church. Let's pray. Well, how easy it is, Lord, just for optimistic thinking that we would like to think of ourselves as always what we should be, and we know we're not. But Lord, we can repent. We can go back. We can infuse again the carbonated water. We can turn the heat up. We can make sure there's power to the refrigerator. We can do whatever keeps food from spoiling, that we might stay fresh with you. Lord, that's what we need to be. If we follow you, that's what we will be. We pray, Lord, always that we would. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a hymn book again.